right, we're going to go ahead and get started tonight. Go ahead and stand with me. Everybody doing okay? All right, a few yays and a few nays and a few whatevers, huh? If you're online tonight, thank you for joining us. We're excited that you've tuned in tonight as we continue to study the book of Romans. As we open up in prayer, how many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. If you're online tonight, if you'll comment, we want to pray with you about it. I know there have been several needs that have gone out via our prayer chain, and we just want to continue to pray for those. And let's also, I don't know if some of you saw the news, but the president of Haiti was assassinated last night. Let's pray for that nation. That nation has been in just such a turmoil for many, many years, and we finally thought there was some stability coming to it. I went in 2010, shortly after that devastating earthquake, and again, it was just shaken to, no pun intended there, it literally was shaken to its core. You saw all the signs of just the demonic and satanic, and we really felt like that something was breaking over that. So let's just pray that you know, there's a lot of agencies that are on the ground. Let's just pray that God would take a tragedy and he would do something with it for his glory. How many know that God's really good at doing that? Betty? Amen. Amen. Another miracle right there. So praise the Lord. Listen, I still believe in miracles. And that's why we pray. So let's just pray together. Father, we just love you today and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for stories of the miraculous. We thank you that you still are in the miracle-working business. And tonight as we open up, Lord, we just want to say thank you, Lord, with that heart of gratitude for your kindness and your goodness towards us. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you're our ever-present help in our time of trouble. Lord, there are those in our congregation that are having tests that are being run. There are those that are awaiting results. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are our healer. I pray, Father, that no matter what that situation is, no matter what the need is, the physical need, emotional, spiritual need, Lord, I thank you that we can just turn it over to you. Lord, you said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And so, Lord, we do that tonight, and we thank you that you have broad shoulders and you can handle it, Lord. And I just pray for those that have tuned in tonight online, I pray, God, that you would just fill their room wherever they might be watching tonight, Lord. And I just pray that you would just comfort them and strengthen them. And for each of us, Lord, I pray that let hope rise up within us, Lord, as we dare to believe that with you all things are possible. Be with us in our time of study. All the ministries that are taking place across the campus tonight, Lord, we ask that you be exalted in all things. We pray, Father, for the nation of Haiti. Lord, we know there was a movement of the Holy Spirit that was taking place there, Lord, and we just pray that the activity of the Holy Spirit would continue unabated. Lord, we just pray that you would just touch those people. Lord, and we pray revival for our nation, Lord. We pray, Father, that from coast to coast and border to border, Lord, that you would fan into flame that gift that's within each of us. We thank you for answered prayer tonight. We lift all of these things up to you in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. God bless you. May be seated tonight. Go ahead and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We are literally turning the chapter tonight. And if you were here last Sunday, and last Wednesday and the Wednesday before, you're probably saying, whew, because it was a heavy, heavy chapter. But we move into something a little bit different tonight. We have announcements. Don't forget, Sunday we continue on with our series on We Believe, exploring the apostles' doctrine. This week we're going to be talking about Jesus. How many know that's a good subject to talk about? I like some Jesus. I like to talk about him. I like to sing about him. I like to tell people about him. You know, there's just something about that. What was that song? There's something about the name. And so that's going on Sunday. Also want to say tomorrow is our food distribution day. This is, remember, we were doing weekly for a long time. We now moved it to the second Thursday of every month. And we are relocated to the Yellow Jacket Stadium there on Henderson. We did that because we wanted, again, I think the visibility with us not doing it weekly, it was very easy to be out of sight, out of mind. And so we want to get back on the main thoroughfare, and hopefully the needs will be met. We have food for 200 families. We're going to meet here at 9:30, and we'll load up equipment, tables and such, and then we'll head over to the stadium, and we'll get everything set up, ready to go. Hopefully we'll be ready and set up at 11 o'clock to be able to start distributing, and we'll get that done. Again, thank you. The only way we can do that is with volunteers. You know, with all the ideas, you can have all the ideas in the world, but if you don't have people working, guess what? It's just ideas. So this is where the rubber meets the road, and thank you. If you're online, we'd love for you to come out and help us as well. Anyway, let's get right into our teaching tonight. Romans, Foundations of Faith. And again, we're nearing the end. We've been doing this now for, I believe, 11 weeks. So it's been a long study, and it's been one of those. And again, I hope it's been beneficial, because Paul writes some, again, Romans has been regarded as one of the greatest books, if not the greatest book in the New Testament, packed full of theology. If you didn't have any other book in the New Testament, if you had the book of Romans, you'd be good to go. Romans is that type of book. And so we're going to start with verse number 1, Romans chapter 8. Tonight's lesson is entitled Freedom. Freedom. So Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "There." This one, how many know this verse? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now may the Lord add His blessing to His word tonight. Now again, as we get into our teaching tonight, I said it last week, and probably every week since, that Romans is a very heavy book. It is a heavy book to read. It's a heavy book to digest, and that's why I've never taught through the entire book of Romans. We did 1 through 4 a couple years ago. This study we're doing 5 through 8, and then maybe sometime next year, as the Lord leads, we'll take it on from there. But it's a very heavy book, and it's very easy to get bogged down in some of the theological stuff that he's talking about. You know, Paul has some pretty hard things to say, and we can't miss the purpose of it. The reason Paul is saying, addressing some hard issues, is because there were people that were being led astray. There were people that had some erroneous ideas about what their freedom in Christ actually meant. Remember, if you go back to chapter 6, there were a lot of things over and over. They would say things like, "Well, shall we sin so that grace would increase?" Again, in other words, because we're free in Christ, does that give me a license just to live any way that I want to live? And Paul said, God forbid that that would be your thought. And then he goes into why we have been set free from the power and the dominion of sin. So again, it's pretty heavy stuff. And again, as I said, many scholars say that Romans is probably the greatest book in the New Testament. And furthermore, they say that every believer should have a firm grasp on what Paul is trying to teach in the letter of Romans. If Romans, and here's my take on it, if Romans is the greatest book in the New Testament, my opinion is, then chapter 8 is probably the greatest in the greatest book. Why? Well, number one, Romans 8 is uniquely the chapter of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is uniquely the chapter of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans chapter 8 19 different times. 19 different times. No other chapter in the New Testament contains as many references or direct references to the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's preeminently the chapter of Christian assurance. Christian assurance. How many of you are sure in your salvation? Yeah, so that's what Romans 8, it's again the preeminent chapter of Christian assurance. Swiss commentator Gaudet pointed out that chapter 8 begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Now think about that. Swiss commentator Gaudet says chapter 8 opens with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. That's a powerful analogy to look at and to note. You know, you start with no condemnation, you end with no separation, and in between, you find no defeat. See, that's why I said last week was pretty heavy. Last week was kind of like getting a 2x4 upside the head, you know, and I said, but that's not all the story, because chapter 8's coming, and so chapter 8 carries some good news. And again, let me just say that again, you start with no condemnation, you end with no separation, and in between you find no defeat. William Newell calls Romans 8 a wondrous comfort to the believer. A wondrous comfort to the believer. Romans 8, again, is the summation of chapters 1 through 7. See, everything that Paul has been saying comes to this powerful climax in this chapter. That's why I would say, in my opinion, that if Romans is the greatest book in the New Testament, then chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the greatest book. Because everything that he's talked about has now come to a climax in this chapter. It is the one chapter in this book that we need to have a firm grip on and understand. So as we begin to unpack this tonight, let me remind you that God's Word is inspired, okay? We believe all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Listen, there's not a lot of movements today that can say that anymore. And unfortunately, there are not a lot of churches anymore that can say they believe in the inerrant Scripture and the inspiration of Scripture. But I do. We do. So here's the thing. We do believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God, but chapter divisions are not. Chapter divisions aren't. And so the best way to understand chapters 6, 7, and 8 is to see them as just one long piece of teaching about what it means to live the new life in Christ Jesus as we struggle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. I've got a Bible, I forget what it's called, but I have a Bible in my study that is it's a Bible that does, it's the best way I could say it is like a novel. It's written like a novel. So there's no chapter divisions in it. Now they annotate them so that you can find where you're at, but it doesn't have any divisions in it. It's written much like what I'd said there, kind of like just like one long teaching that he takes 6, 7, and 8, and it's just like one presentation where we divide it up. Again, taking these chapters as one unit of teaching kind of helps us gain the most from them. Again, it helps us to put things in perspective. So if you remember, when we finished chapter 7 last week, I said that the story was incomplete. The story was incomplete. Tonight, we're going to complete that. We're going to see the rest of the story. And there are three things that we learn, or three truths we learn about our Christian experience. And number one, the first thing we learn as a Christian, here's the first truth: we will struggle. Now, I spent the entire teaching last week on that one point. We are going to struggle. Now, again, I know you didn't come out on a Wednesday night for me to depress you by telling you that you're going to have a struggle. But I'm going to tell you anyway. As a Christian, we're going to struggle. There never comes a point in our journey of faith that we ever get to rest on our laurels and take it easy, because we will battle. When we get one battle taken care of, another one's coming right up the chute, you know? That's just the way life is. And that's why the Bible says we need to do the work of an evangelist. We need to be like a soldier. All these things that we're commanded to do, to be aware, to be sober, to be vigilant. All of these things are appropriate because we will struggle until he calls us home. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, and again, chapter 7 is his autobiography. Here's what he says in verse 14, and we spent time on this last week. He said, "In my mind, I want to please God, but there's something in me that makes me want to do the opposite." You remember? He said, "I'm torn. The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing anyway." Anybody relate to that? I mean, that's just what he's saying. Over and over again in chapter 7, he says, "That which I would do, I do not do. And that which I hate to do, that's what I do." And again, he's talking about the real struggle. You know, we understand that. I mean, I think every day we get up and we might pray a prayer like this: "Lord, today, this is your day. And today, I'm going to be your servant, and I'm going to do your will today." And then as we go through the day, you know, we don't do number one. We halfway do number two. We skip over number three. We get to number four, and we just bypass that. And by five, we're done. I mean, we mean well when we start the day, but it just doesn't turn out like that. I mean, think about it. We get up in the morning and say, "Lord, with your help today, I'm not going to lose my temper." It's gone by 9 o'clock. I mean, it's just, poof, there it is. It's gone. We've lost it by 9. We say, "Lord, help me today with my critical spirit." Well, by 10:15 or 10:30, we've already sliced and diced everybody around us. "Lord, help me not to gossip." Oh, wow. See, by 1:30, we've already blown that one too. I mean, again, isn't that the way life is? The very thing we say we're not going to do, that's what we end up doing. And the thing that we say we are going to do, we end up not doing those things. And again, I think most of us live that experience day after day. And that's why I said last week, be careful that you don't take that defeatism on. Because Paul, again, Romans 7 is Paul's autobiography. If Paul the apostle can write and say, hey, the good stuff I want to do, I don't do, and the bad stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing. If the apostle Paul can write that and be honest about it, then guess what? You and I can be honest and say, you know what? We struggle. There are things we struggle with. You know, he shares his personal experience as a believer. But Romans 7 is simply one part of a normal Christian experience. It's not abnormal to struggle. It's not abnormal to fall. Now, again, I don't think we intentionally go out and try to see how much we can royally mess up. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't intentionally try to do those things. But our life experience, the normal Christian experience, is we're going to struggle, we're going to fall, we're going to have setbacks. But how we respond to all of those things is the key to our spiritual success. See, it's not the total story of the Christian life. And again, the truth is, again, the Apostle Paul's writing this. So the truth is, no matter how strong our walk is with the Lord, we're going to struggle in this life as we journey along that pathway. Doesn't matter how strong. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for a long, long time, and there's still things that I really have to pray through on. I mean, there's some struggles. I mean, some days I just am not feeling it. Sheila had a doctor. I didn't sleep very well last night. And so Sheila had a doctor's appointment this morning, and we're in Fort Worth, and she's with her physiatrist. Took me a long time to learn how to say that. Can't spell it, but I can say it. And so I'm taking her to the doctor, and we stop at a red light, and it turns green, and I'm getting ready to go, and this guy comes and just blows that red light. I mean, just not far from my car. And I thought, whew. I said, there it was. Almost. I told my wife, I said, he better be glad he didn't hit me. I said, I'm not in the mood to be hit. I probably would have got out and beat the tar out of him. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest. Anybody have days like that? You know, Mama said there'd be days like that. You know? Do I feel less of a believer because I felt like that? No. I mean, I really don't, because I'm still a human becoming. He's still working on me. And that's what Paul's honesty. He's like, look, I want to do right, and I don't. And I don't want to do this, and I do. That's why I get to that point. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me? You know, who can do that? Paul's just being honest. He's saying that even though he's an apostle, he felt the struggle between his desire to please God and the pull of the flesh. And every one of us have that. You know, sometimes our temper gets the best of us. Sometimes our mouth, we put, you know what an idle word, Jesus said that every idle word we utter will be given account. You know what an idle word is? It's when you put your mouth in motion and your brain in neutral. That's an idle word. And, you know, and we sometimes let our mouth overload us. We, you know, what did James say? The tongue, even though it's a small thing, man, who can tame it? That's just real life. He felt the struggle, and we feel the struggle between our desire to please God. Oh, God, I want to please you. I want to walk in honor of you. And that pull of the flesh that says, oh, Adam's still down there. See, Romans 7 describes a struggle, again, which is part of our walk with God. But again, thank God, it's only part of the story. It'd be very depressing if that's all the story we had, but it's only part of the story because, again, when he said in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, I understand that. Because there are times I get on my face before God, and I'm like, God, I'm sorry. I really, really, really didn't want to say that. But I said it anyway. I really didn't want to do that, and I did it. Or I should have done that, and I didn't. You know, we struggle in many different ways, and that's part of what it means to live in this sin-cursed world that we live in. Anyone who tells you that the struggle doesn't belong in the Christian life actually has a non-biblical view of what it means to live a Christian life. Because the Bible is filled with scripture admonition after one admonition after another that says, you know, hey, be of good cheer. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, you're going to struggle. You know, there's going to be. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. All these things that are going on. If Paul struggled, guess what? We're going to struggle too. If Paul struggled, we're going to struggle. If he felt being pulled this way and then that way, then that's the same thing that's going to happen to us. Chapter 7, though, again, is not the full extent of Paul's spiritual life. It's part of his journey, but not all of his journey. So if that's where you find yourself tonight, listen to me, that's just par for the course. The second thing we learn in this is that the struggle that we have, here's the good news. It's without condemnation. It's without condemnation. Listen to what he said in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've heard me say this for years and years and years, that if you feel condemnation, that's not of God. Conviction, yes. Condemnation, no. Not. And again, this is the key verse for chapter 8. I was reading a commentary on this particular chapter and this verse, and it pointed out that in the Greek, in the original, in the Greek, when Paul said this, or wrote this, he used a different word order than what the translators used. Had a different word order. You say, well, why is that important? Well, it really is significant to see where the emphasis is. In the Greek, the first word in the original is not therefore. That's not the first word. The first word in this verse in the Greek is the word no. No. So the fifth word in our translation is actually the first word in the original Greek translation. And I think the reason is because Paul wanted to put the emphasis the strongest possible way that there is no condemnation whatsoever. None. There is no condemnation, none for the believer in Christ Jesus. And again, Paul is not saying there's not reason for condemnation, okay? That's not what he's saying, because that's not true. We're all guilty before God. I mean, he's already spent 5, 6, 7 telling us that we're guilty. So he's not saying there's not a reason for condemnation. I mean, again, we fail, we stumble, we fall. You know, we get off the path from time to time. So Paul isn't saying there is therefore now no failure to those who are in Christ Jesus, or no struggle for those who are in Christ Jesus, or no stumbling for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying there's no condemnation. There's no punishment. There's no coming judgment to those who follow Jesus Christ. And let's unpack that a minute. Here's what that means. It means that we may stumble and we may fall, we may trip, we make 1,000 mistakes. We may sin, we may get off the path, we may go astray, we may have 1,000 problems. But for the believer in Christ, there's no condemnation. Now, we're convicted to get right, but there's no condemnation. Because why? Because God said so. We can struggle, but we're not condemned. We can fall, but we're not condemned. We can trip, but we're not condemned. See, when Jesus saved us, he didn't say he would take away all our problems. Did anybody read where he said he was going to take away all our problems? I didn't find that verse. He didn't say he was going to take away all our problems, but he did say that in all of our problems, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation in our struggles. There's no condemnation in our failure. There's no condemnation in our going astray. There's no condemnation. None whatsoever. See, God's not going to reject us because we struggle. And see, that's good news for modern man, because how many times have we been judged by another person because we didn't meet their expectations? They judge us on their standard of perfection, and when we don't meet it, they cast us aside. Not him. Not him. See, God's not angry with us when we struggle. He's not angry when we fall. You know, again, we're the ones who condemn ourselves. I mean, most of us here would know somebody who walks around with this self-loathing because they beat themselves up because of their failures and their mistakes and their going astray and all of these things. But God doesn't do that. Again, that's why I say that's not of God. That's not of God. God brings conviction through the Holy Spirit to lead us to repentance and restoration of relationship. The enemy brings condemnation to put guilt on us so that we can beat ourselves up and think we can never achieve or do anything for the kingdom. Listen, we get angry at ourselves because we're not perfect. We put this huge load of guilt on ourselves, and we think God must hate us because we're so prone to fail. It's not true. The Bible says the devil is a liar. And the what? The father of all lies. I mean, think about it. How many of you remember your children when they learned to walk? Think of it like this. How many of you can remember when your children were learning to walk? I love to see kids get their wheels. Man, it's an interesting thing. When you watch a child that's ready to get up and start walking, the first thing they do, you know, is they wobble their way up. They grab everything. I mean, they're grabbing things. What are they doing? They're trying to find stability. So they're grabbing the couch. They're grabbing the chair. They're grabbing the coffee table, whatever they can find. And you watch this child as they struggle to get up on their legs and they get about halfway up and boom, down they go. Not to be deterred, they do it again. And they just keep on getting up. They crawl back up, and they might get it three-quarters of the way this time, and boom, there they go again. And this is a kind of a cycle. It kind of goes on and on until they literally get their legs under them, and their legs become strengthened to be able to stand. And finally the day comes when they can stand, and you know, they stand up, and they're kind of weaving all over the place, and then boom, they fall down. And so they get back up, and they take a step, and then they fall. And they get back up, and they take two steps, and they fall. You see where I'm going with that? That's the process of life. As they learn to walk, they stand up, and they fall, and they stand up, and they fall, and they stand up, and they fall. Now, think about it like this. What would you say about a parent who was sitting there with that child that was trying to walk, and that every time that child would fall, that parent would go over and pick that child up and spank that child? What would you think about that? Again, hypothetical, obviously. Again, you wouldn't think they're much of a parent if they did that. I mean, as a parent, when you see your child trying and then they stumble, you don't spank them for falling. What do? You cheer them on because they got back up. You cheer them on because they got back up. You know, my mom, I didn't have the best relationship with my mom, but one thing my mom was, when I was a baseball player for 12 years, my mom was at my games, and my mom was the loudest one in the stands. I played in the 1980 Babe Ruth World Series tournament that led up to the World Series championship, held at Stanky Field at the University of South Alabama, and we go out there, and I was always number five. That was my number, and my mom, I mean, I was a catcher, so I'd be back behind the plate. And I could hear my mom in the stands just a-hollering. I'd get up to bat, and my mom's a-hollering. and she got interviewed on TV because I think she was the loudest one there. You know, I enjoyed hitting. But I was intimidated the first time I got up to bat in this tournament because I walked out. I'd been playing City League. I'd never been to a stadium that was on this scale. It was a college baseball field. And I was overwhelmed with the size and the crowd. And I get out there, and the first time up to bat, I struck out. I'd only struck out one time the entire year. I struck out. Guess who's cheering me on? I was going to say my loudmouth mom. I don't mean it like that. My mom, that was the loudest one in the stands, was cheering me on. And the next time I got up to bat, I hit a double. That's what you do. You don't spank a child when they fall down. They're trying, they're doing their best, and they fall down. You cheer them on. See, that's what no condemnation means. That's really what it means. God is not angry with us because we struggle. He sees us fall, and guess what he does? He reaches down to help us. He helps us. When Peter is walking on the water and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, all he had to do was keep looking at Jesus. That's all we have to do is keep looking at Jesus. But you know what? There's a lot of things going on out here. And sometimes we get our eyes, we're distracted, and we look away, and we fall. Where was Jesus? He was right there. He cried out, Lord, and he was right there to lift him up. That's what no condemnation means. He doesn't condemn us. He cheers us on as we try to walk again. When we fall, listen, there is discipline. Don't read between the lines. Because sin has a payday. We've talked about that. What I'm saying, though, is there's discipline, but there's correct, you know, and there's correction, but there's not this harsh abusive punishment, because he's wanting us to get up. He's wanting us to achieve. He's wanting us to walk. That's who he is. That's what God does when we fall. That's what Peter means when he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And see, a lot of Christians struggle through life with this heavy load of guilt, not because they struggle, but because they have put on themselves condemnation, thinking it's from God, and it's not. And so they walk around with their shoulders bent from the weight of guilt that they've heaped on themselves because they carry condemnation that does not come from God. That's why Paul said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I would say if you're carrying that condemnation around, if you're in Christ, that's a promise you can hang on to. It's a powerful truth. I could preach on this. I mean, I could preach probably 2 weeks on this, because this is a powerful truth for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about it. Now, not today, or today, not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get your act together. Now there is no condemnation. I don't have to wait for it. I can claim it. I can lay hold to the truth of God's word for those who know Christ. The third thing is this that we see in chapter 8, our text tonight. God has provided a way of victory. See, the reason we can be confident in our walk with the Lord and not worry about the defeats is God's given us a way of victory. You hear me say it all the time. It's not like God takes us when we're saved and he shoots us out into the pinball of life where we bounce from pillar to post with no aim or direction. That's not what God does. We don't confess him as Lord in an altar somewhere or wherever we may have done that and feel the celestial pat on the back and say, okay, now go do the best you can. You don't. See, God not only calls us to live in victory and walk in victory, he provides what we need to walk in victory. How can we lose? I mean, think about that. How can we lose? Not only have we been told how to walk in victory and how to live in victory, he's given us everything we need to live in victory. I mean, again, we think that if we struggle, we can't have victory, and that if we live in victory, we'll never struggle. That's kind of the trade-off. So if I'm struggling, then I'm not going to be able to live victoriously. Or if I'm living in victory, then I'll never struggle. That's not the reality. The reality is a lot different than that. God made us to walk and live in victory. See, Paul again says there's no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Well, Paul answers that in verses 2 through 4. And the first reason that we can say there's no condemnation, first of all, is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The work of the Holy Spirit. There are two things that Paul says here that are set diametrically opposed to each other. They're the opposites. Okay? He said on one side there's the law of sin and death, and on the other side there's the law of spirit of life in Jesus Christ. So here's the point. One law cancels the other law. One law cancels the other law. Here's an example. Maybe not a perfect one, but here's the best I could come up with. Remember when the children of Israel remember when they were set free from Egypt and they get out into the wilderness, you know, and they're not many days away out on their journey, and they come up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's had a change of heart, and so they come out in hot pursuit wanting to take them back in servitude. And so you have the Israelites, they're surrounded. They've got mountainous terrain on one side, they got the Red Sea in front of them, and coming up from the rear is the Egyptian army with Pharaoh. So there they are. They have no place to go. And you know why? Because the law of gravity, okay, think about it like this. The law of gravity is keeping the waters in the sea. Okay? Again, I told you it wasn't perfect, but it's the best I could do. So the law of gravity has got the waters in the sea where they belong. Okay? So they're trapped. They can't go this way. They can't go that way. They can't go back. They're stuck because the law of gravity has the water in the sea. Now, as long as the law of gravity is working, there's no way they can get across the Red Sea. They don't have ships. They don't have boats, they don't have canoes, they don't have kayaks, they don't have anything. So the law of gravity is going to cause their destruction. But notice what happens. The Bible says that God sent an east wind. And when he sent that east wind, he blew across the Red Sea. Now when the east wind blew across the Red Sea, you remember what it did? It blew the waters apart. It separated the waters of the Red Sea. It blew across the bottom of the Red Sea. It became firm ground. And held back the waters. Why? So that the children of Israel could march over on dry ground. When they got across, again, the wind stopped blowing. The waters came back together. The Egyptians tried to do the same thing, and they drowned, perished in the Red Sea. So what happened? What happened? Well, here's what happened. The law of gravity, it was still there, okay? Because the Egyptians were drowned because the law of gravity still works. So the law of gravity was still there, but it was superseded by the law of the east wind from God. So think about what Paul's saying here. Again, the law of the east wind set the people of God free from the law of gravity that was holding the people back. As long as the law of the east wind was blowing, was in force, they could walk across in freedom. There was no hindrance, there was no obstacle, they were doing what was naturally impossible. Because the law of gravity is, hey, if I stepped off of this thing, guess where I'm going? I'm going down, and I'll probably end up in the hospital because I'll break something. I'm at that age now where what don't hurt don't work, so I'm not going to step off. I'm just not going to do it. So here's what he's saying, okay? Again, it's not a perfect analogy, but, again, best I could do. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit will set us free from the law of sin and death. Not only will he, but he already has. He already has. The moment that we come to Jesus, we are free because the Holy Spirit lives within us. He resides in us. That means I don't have to sin anymore. Again, you hear people say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Right? Am I telling the truth? You know, anybody that wants to make that assertion that they could not help themselves is just not speaking the truth. Yes, we can. I mean, think about it. If you're at home and you're having a heated argument with somebody in the house, okay? So maybe your child's not doing what they need to do, and so maybe they're fussing at you and you're fussing at them, or maybe a husband and wife are having a disagreement. A little bit civilized disagreement, a little loud civil disobedience or disagreement. And then you're back at it. You're back and forth, and the decibel level is probably that of a jet engine. I mean, you're just up there. You know, you're just having a conversation. And the phone rings, right? The phone rings, and now you're in this heated discussion, and the phone rings, and you pick it up. Hello? Hello? Don't tell me you can't. Tell me you won't. See, that's what Paul says. We don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to live in defeat anymore. We don't have to go years and years and years committing the same old dumb sin over and over. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life of Jesus Christ has set us free. I taught on this a few weeks ago. We have a new husband, not an abusive one. You know, the old Adam. We're not in Adam anymore. We're in a new Adam. We're in Christ. We don't have to sin anymore. If we choose to dwell in sin, if we choose to be defeated, it's because we've chosen to live that away, not because we have to live that away. See, I think when that besetting sin or that habitual sin that we struggle with, I think sometimes we just need to speak to it and say, you know what? You've already been defeated. Remember what Jesus said? If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And he said nothing would be, it would have to do that. Why don't we apply that? Because, again, we've been set free. The law, again, what is it? The law of the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So I don't have to sin anymore. So why not speak to my sin? Why not speak to that temper? Why not speak to that attitude problem that I have? Why not speak to that and say, you know what? You've been taken care of. You were taken care of on the cross of Calvary, and I don't have to succumb to you anymore. I don't have to live like that anymore. And today I'm drawing a line, and I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. Listen, I understand there are things that are habitual. And if you develop a habit, it's sometimes very difficult to get out of the habit, but you can do it. You can do it. So the reason that we're not condemned is because, again, number one, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, because the death of Jesus Christ has condemned the very thing that would have condemned us. Now, that's an interesting thing. Listen to what he says, verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, listen, he condemned sin in sinful man. in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, what is he saying? Well, he's saying, number one, the law is powerless. The law is powerless. Paul says, because of the weakness of the flesh. What does it mean? It means that the law can only reveal sin. Remember, the law wasn't given to take away sin. It was given to reveal sin. So that's what he means. The law is powerless, weakened by the flesh. It was never, we can never get freedom from sin but through the law. Only thing the law can do is condemn us. Because we see how we fail, how we break the law. That's all that the law could do. It could never save. It couldn't change. Everybody has a wanter. You know, we have a wanter. The law could never change the wanter inside each of us. Never could change the want to. Because the want to is not exterior. It's an interior thing. It's a matter of the heart. And the law can't address the issues of the heart. That's why even in our day-to-day, the problems that we see in the streets of America, in most societies, it's not a legislative issue. You can't make a law to change that. It's a heart issue. And you got to speak to the heart. Again, you know my feeling about racism. I think it's the dumbest thing there is. I really do. You know, the Bible's very clear. Listen, if you say you love God and you hate your fellow man, regardless of their skin color, then you're a liar. Not my words. That's what he says. That's what he says. Again, all of that goes to a heart issue. And making more laws is not going to change that. That's what Paul's saying here. The law, it will condemn you, but it won't save you. It won't change who you are fundamentally on the inside. But then notice what he said. But what the law could not do, God did. See, there's the good news. What the law couldn't do, the law couldn't save, God did. See, God understood that what he wanted, okay, the life that he wanted for us and from us, we could never accomplish. So what does he do? He did it for us. He did it for us. He said, you know what? I want you to live like this. But then he realized that we could never, again, when he gave the law, I want you to live like this. Keep these. And he knew we could never do it. He knew it was beyond our ability. We could never live like that on our own. So what did he do? What he demanded from us because we could. So what he did was he did what he demanded from us because he knew we couldn't do it. God did. He did for us what he demanded from us because he knew we could never do it on our own. See, what the law did, could not do, God did. How? Well, what does Paul say? By sending his only begotten. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful man to be an offering or a sacrifice for sin. So he condemns sin in sinful man. The word condemned in verse 3 is the same one that he uses in verse number 1. No condemnation. Why is it that we're not condemned? Because on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus hung there, he condemned sin. He condemned it. What that means is this. We can never be condemned as a believer because of our sin. When we confess that to the Lord, when we come in relationship with him, there is no condemnation. Because the very thing that Satan would use to condemn us, Jesus Christ condemned on the cross. He set us free. There's no condemnation for the believer because God condemned sin in the death of his son, Jesus Christ. That's where freedom comes from. Notice the purpose in verse number 4. God did all of this. Here's what he said. God did all of this so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. I used to joke about the gym. I used to tell these guys, I'd go in there and I see these guys much healthier than what I am, and their biceps are bigger than mine, and you know, they've laid off the donuts that I enjoyed, and I look at them, and I watch them work out, and I just get tired watching them, you know. And I told one old boy one time, I said, you know, I wish I could just sit here and vicariously work out through you. You know, I wish I could just vicariously just do that through you. And he just kind of laughed. But that's really what he says God did. That's exactly what we do. See, he said that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, but we can't. So how was it done? Through Christ. Through Christ. By virtue of the death of Jesus Christ. See, God looked at the obedience of his son when he died on that cross, and he declared that everyone who believes in him gets the credit for what he did. We did it through him. Jesus obeyed perfectly. Therefore, When I trusted Him as my Lord and Savior, His merit is credited to my account. Thank you, Jesus. Now you think about grace and you think about mercy. Again, there's another side to this, and I'm going to bring this to a conclusion here in a moment. See, the moment we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit goes to work inside of us. He begins to change us from the inside out so that the things that used to knock us down won't knock us down anymore. And I know if we all take a moment and just kind of pause and think about where we are now, we may not be where we want to be spiritually, but if we look back in retrospect and see how far we've come, you know, there were things that used to take our breath away that no longer do. There were things like that would happen in our life that would be like ripping a rug out from under our legs, our feet, and we would fall. But now we don't. We're stable in those areas. Oh, there are other things. Okay, there are other things. But those things that used to get us, they don't get us anymore. Why? Because He's still working in us. See, He goes work in our life. He begins to change us from the inside out. As we walk with the Lord and as we rely on the Holy Spirit, the demands of the law, again, the kind of life that God demands, He wants, it's fulfilled in us as we walk in that covenant relationship with the Lord. Why? Because what He settled on Calvary, He's credited to us because of that relationship. See, that's why we should want to live holy and pleasing to the Lord, because He did everything that we could not do, and now it's credited to us when we trust Him. See, what God demands, He supplies, which means that in the midst of our struggle, victory is possible. In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of all the chaos in your life, it's possible. Notice what God has given us. In verse 2, He's given us new freedom. In verse 3, He says He's given us new power. Verse 4 says He's given us new righteousness. I mean, think about that. New freedom, new power, new righteousness available to every one of us. That's the good news. See, that's the rest of the story. Oh, yeah, Paul said, hey, I'm struggling. The bad stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the good stuff I want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man that I am. But then he gets in here and says, but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of sin and death has already been terminated by the law, the life of Christ Jesus. That's the good news. So I don't have to worry about that struggle. Yeah, I'm going to struggle, but I can still keep marching towards victory. See, this is why Paul said there's no condemnation. There can't be any condemnation because what God has demanded, He's already supplied. Here's the thing, and I told you I was going to hurry. God doesn't have us on a performance standard. So if that's in your brain that you've got to have a performance standard, get off of it. God doesn't grade you like that. You know, we ought to pray. Men ought always to pray and not faint. But He doesn't count the number of prayers that you pray and measure whether or not He doesn't do that. He doesn't give you credit, more credit, because you pray three times a day and He only prays one time a day. Make sense? He doesn't have us on a performance standard. He's not checking the list every day to make sure that we're living up to everything we're supposed to. He's not. When God sees us, He sees Christ. And He credits us for all that He's already done. Those who are in Christ Jesus, when it comes to salvation, listen, there's only two places that we can be. We are either outside of Christ or we're in Christ. That's it. That's why I say, when it comes down to how heaven views humanity today, He doesn't see red, yellow, black, and white. That's why I say racism is so stupid, because heaven doesn't see it like that. Heaven doesn't see the pigmentation of my skin, doesn't see the dialect in which I speak. What heaven sees is whether I'm in Adam or I'm in Christ. That's it. That's all heaven sees. And if that's all heaven cares about and is concerned about, then that should be all that I'm concerned about. And that's why the mission of the church remains to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Again, as I close tonight, listen, either we are condemned and we're waiting to be judged, or we're not condemned because our sins were judged at Calvary through Christ. So my question is, what type of life are you living right now? Are you walking around, and again, as I close those online tonight, let me ask you, are you walking around with your shoulders slumped down because of the guilt? Again, please hear me. Condemnation is not of God. The enemy likes nothing better than to play with our minds and tell us what a miserable, sorry excuse for a Christian that we really are because of our struggles and our failures. But that's not what the Bible tells us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Discipline, yes. Chastisement, yes. Condemnation, no. No. 1,000 times no. So if you're struggling with guilt over something that was done today, yesterday, 10 years ago, you know what? If you've confessed it, let it go. I love Dan Betzer. Dan Betzer had a 3-step program to every problem people come in with for counseling. He had a 3-step program that he would tell everybody. It didn't matter what the problem was. Here's his 3-step program. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. That's it. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. And then go on. I want you to stand with me tonight. I told you chapter 8 would be a little bit different than chapter 7. We don't feel like a 2x4 upside the head now. But it's refreshing to know that the law of sin and death has been, his law has canceled that. The law in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ has canceled the law of sin and death. What Jesus did at Calvary was credited to our account. And we're not condemned because he was condemned for us. So we can walk in freedom. We can resist temptation. We can draw the line in the sand and say, you know what, whatever that struggle is, I'm not doing it. It's been taken care of. You're defeated. And enforce that. You know, it doesn't mean there won't be the struggle, but just keep enforcing it. Keep reminded. You know, the devil want to tell you how bad your future is. Just keep reminding him how bad his, your past is. Keep reminding him how bad his future is. Right? Why don't you bow with me as we close in prayer. If you're online, if you'll comment, I want to pray. I'm going to close this way. If you're here tonight, maybe you're online, and you just walk around with some, you feel condemned. You know what I'm talking about? The guilt, the shame, the depression because of things that were done, not said. Be free from that tonight. Be free from that. If you have a relationship with Christ, if he's Lord of your life, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to ask, if you're online, if you'll comment, say, please pray for me. I want to do that tonight. And if you're here this evening, you say, you know what, that's me. Just slip your hand right back down. I'm going to pray for you. I want you to be free from that. I want you to walk out of here free. And then when you get up in the morning, if the Lord tarries, when you get up in the morning, I want you to remind whatever that besetting sin, challenge, attitude, behavior, whatever it is, I want you to remind that thing, you've been defeated. Anger, you've already been defeated, so I'm not going to get angry. Temper, you've already been defeated. Whatever it is. Language, you've already been defeated. Criticism, gossip, you've already been defeated. I'm not doing this. I'm not playing your game anymore. I'm calling you out. I have victory in Christ because his law has already canceled the law of sin and death, and I'm free. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the powerful words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. Thank you that we've been set free. Thank you that we've been credited with what Christ did for us on Calvary. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We are free because the law, your law, the law of life of Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, we are free. And I just pray, Father, tonight that realization would hit home, that we don't have to succumb to those fleshly desires. Lord, that we don't have to, we are going to struggle, Lord, and we'll always have it as long as we're in this body and live in this sin-cursed world. But Lord, you've provided for us a way of victory that we can live and walk and have victory. Lord, it's because it's in you that we live and move and have our very being. And Lord, I pray that we would consciously walk with that awareness that we are free in Jesus' name. That Lord, you've already provided, you've purchased for us our freedom. And Lord, we're free. And I just pray, Father, as we walk out of here, that we walk out, Lord, that we speak to our giants, we speak to our issues, and Lord, we declare freedom from them, and that, Lord, every day we enforce that. Lord, when we falter, we get back up, we enforce it again. Lord, and I pray that victory would sweep through this congregation, those that are online tonight. Lord, may they experience victory, and Lord, I pray that you'll give them a clean, clear conscience as they've confessed everything to you, Lord. I pray now they rest in confidence, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, there is no condemnation now to those who are in you, in Christ Jesus. And Father, I thank you. Now go with us, I pray. Give us a wonderful, restful night, Lord. And should you tarry, bring us again on Sunday. Even now, ordain what you're going to do. Lord, I pray that miracles would abound as we walk in that covenant relationship with you. Every day, put a spring in our step and a song in our heart. Put people in our pathway that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. I love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Love you very much. Thank you for joining us online. I'll see you next time.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand.